So I want to add to all the campus pastors in saying Happy Veterans Day, and I know you've applauded on all of our campuses. One more time for all of our veterans. Thank you for your service. Awesome. I am glad you're here. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's great to have you with us here today. Last week, you probably heard or you were here, we celebrated our grand opening at the Springboro campus, and right at the 9 o'clock service during our grand opening, there was a gentleman that walked in halfway through the service. And he walked in halfway through the service, kind of looked a little bit disoriented, and stayed there for the entire service, and at the very end, he wanted to come forward and talk to somebody. Which, by the way, we have at every single campus. Every single one of our campuses, at the conclusion of our service, if you want somebody to pray with you, pray over you, talk with you, we have that at every single campus. Even online, we have a campus pastor online that would be happy to do that with you. And this guy came forward. His name is Daniel, 24 years old. And he came up in tears. And as the people were praying with him, this is what we discovered. We discovered that Daniel said, "I want to go home. I want to go home to my spiritual home. I want to go home to my family that I have left." He, by way of Florida, has found himself in Dayton here, addicted to drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things in his life. And he wanted to come home spiritually. He wanted to come home with his family. And so we walked through that with him a little bit. We prayed with him, and he recommitted his life to Jesus Christ. It was absolutely amazing. Yeah, that's huge. It's huge. The story gets even better because after he left, we thought, man, we'd really like to help this guy. Wednesday, he comes back to the building there at Springboro and says, "I'm serious, I want to go home." And the campus pastor there, Jared, said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And he says, "Well, I live in South Dakota, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and I'm ready to go back." And so we, as a church, we were able to put him on a bus, a Greyhound bus, and send him all the way back to Sioux Falls, South Dakota, where we called his family, and we were able to get a hold of a church that he attended as a kid. And when we got on the phone with him, they said, "Yeah, we've been thinking about Daniel. We've been praying for him." And they were on the other side of the bus station there at Sioux Falls and met him on Thursday at noon. And you had an opportunity to be a part of that. Wasn't that awesome? One of the things that Daniel said is something that we're going to talk about today, and that's this. He wanted to move away from the influences in his life that were hurting him. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the power of influence. We're in this series, and the series is entitled Lead the Way, and we've been talking, if you've been with us, we've been talking about the fact that Jesus calls us as followers of Jesus to lead the way, that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have understood the grace of God, that there's nothing that you can do, there's nothing that you have done to deserve the grace of God, and yet he has sent his son to die for you and for me in order that all the wrong, all the sin in our life could be put aside and forgotten forever in order that you and I could be in relationship with God. That's amazing. And when you get around that, and when your life gets consumed with the grace of God, what you begin to understand is that you desire to please God. Are you with me, church? You desire to please him back. And so that's what we're doing in this series. We're talking about how when you understand the grace of God, you understand that he calls you not just to be a follower, but to be a leader, a follower leader. That's so important for us as we're thinking through this. Over the last couple of weeks, as we've been talking about this, Jesus is the one that calls us to lead the way. And do you know that Jesus uses verbs, actually? Verbs like go. You probably heard this before. Jesus says, "Go into all the world," right? You probably have heard that before if you've been in church for any length of time. So the question is, what does your world look like? What does your neighborhood look like? Your workplace look like? We're to go. He says we're to make disciples. Now, the truth is, we all know this, right? And so let's just make sure we agree. You don't make anything. I don't make anything. What we do is we introduce people to Jesus, and then we can walk with them and disciple them. And so Jesus says, make disciples. Jesus actually said, stay. Stay and wait, and I'm gonna give you what you need, but sometimes we just need to be patient and wait, and that's really hard, right? Jesus says, believe. That's an action verb where you need to believe in what he says, believe in the promises that he has. And then he says, be my witness. Be salt, be light into the world around us. That's why we're having this conversation as we're in this series. So what we're doing is we're looking through the Bible and we're trying to discover characters and look at those characters and ask the question, what is it about that character in the Bible that God has placed for us in his word that you and I can learn from so that we can lead the, what is it, church? The way. And so here's where we've been. If you've been tracking along with us, we're in week 5. The first week was an intro week, and we talked about the first week of Joseph, that Joseph is a great example, if you read his story, about the fact that character matters. Joseph was a man of character. And then we looked at the idea of Noah and Noah's life, where God said, I want you to build an ark. Didn't make any sense. Build an ark. And so Noah got up every single day, and he led his life with vision. Or another way of saying that is he led with faith. We talked about that. Last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus values people. He was a great example. And the benefactor of that, or the person who received the value from Jesus, was Zacchaeus. And some of us grew up in church, and we know the song, and we've sung the song, right? And so Zacchaeus is a great example of how we need to value people. Today, I want to talk about influence. I want to talk about influence first. And you might be like, well, why first? Well, let me explain it, because I think you'll see it when we begin to understand what influence really is. See, influence is the ability to produce an effect. Influence is when you and I have the ability to produce an effect on people without apparent force or direct authority. So as we're in this series, I've been trying to convince you that you're a leader. And some of you are starting to believe it, and maybe some of you are still wondering, I don't know if I'm a real leader because I don't have a position of authority. I don't have a position of, you know, of power in my life. And yet, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you are a follower leader, and God is calling you through Jesus to be a leader. And influence is so powerful because influence is better than force. Anybody agree with me on that? Influence is far better than authority. And so you don't have to have authority. You don't have to have power. And yet you can be a person of influence because you have the ability through God in you to be able to produce an effect on the people all around you. Now, the question isn't, do you have influence? The question is, what kind of influence do you have? Am I right? I mean, the question isn't whether you have influence. Everybody has influence. All of us are influencing. All of us have people that are watching us. Do you realize that? I sometimes have to remind myself that there are people that are watching every single day. There are people watching your life every single day. And if you claim to be a follower, then you and I need to be aware that our lives are making an influence in the people all around us because people are watching us every single day. In every conversation, in the way you handle stress and difficulty, relationships, how you handle your money, your jobs, all of those kinds of things. People are watching, and so we have an opportunity to influence and to produce an effect. The problem is that our spiritual influence has several options. Number one, the option might be negative, where it's possible for you and I to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, when there's nothing in our life, nothing in our actions that would prove that. How many agree with me? That would be a negative influence, right? That's a negative influence on the world of those around us. Well, there's another option. You can be a spiritual influence that's neutral, meaning that you may think your faith with God is just this very personal thing. It's just God and I, and I want to keep it a secret. I want to just make sure that it's under, you know, under wraps. Nobody really knows. I don't want people to know I'm a follower of Jesus. I mean, after all, they might judge me, or they might think of something about me, or I will have not the freedom to live my life, or whatever it might be. I would argue that being neutral is not as bad as being negative, but really close, right? Really close. Well, there's another option. We can be spiritually influencers that is positive, where you can have a positive influence on somebody. If you're a parent, hopefully you're having a positive spiritual influence on your kids. If you're single, hopefully you're having a positive influence on your single friends. If you've got grandkids, hopefully you're having a positive influence. Let's say you're a teenager or in your 20s. Man, we need you to be a positive influence among the 20s. Am I right, church? And we want to walk with you. But there's another category yet that I think is even more interesting, and that's this, that we can have a spiritual influence that is life-changing. I don't know about you, but when I heard the story of Daniel this week, and when I heard that our staff down at the Springboro campus was able to talk with him, pray with him, and to help this guy who was living in a tent in the woods behind a gas station. When he walked into the campus, he had a backpack on his back, and he had a skateboard underneath his arm. That's all he had. That's all he owned. Because life had taken him so far that he had nothing in his life. And church, how do you feel today knowing that you had a small piece in a life-changing situation in a guy who's now in South Dakota, whose life could be drastically different for the next 40, 60, 80 years of his life? Isn't that awesome to know that? And you see, and that's the kind of opportunity you and I have. We have the opportunity to influence first. If you were to search the Bible and look for an example, where would you go? I want to bring you to an example in just a few minutes. So get your Bibles out and get them powered up. And why don't you turn with me to the book of Joshua? You're probably going to try to figure out pretty quickly who it is, right? Our example today is Joshua. You're the last service of the day. It's not that hard, right? We're turning to Joshua. And so, yeah, we're going to look at Joshua because Joshua is a great example of influence first. But before we look at his life, there's something I think that would help us in understanding influence. So if you forget everything else today, don't forget this. In fact, you might even want to jot this down or tweet this out to your friends and family members today because I think this is so powerful that if you and I get this, we really get all the story of what Joshua is all about. And that's this, that influence starts, influence begins, catch this, it all starts with a willingness to lead yourself well. So you can't influence others if you're not leading yourself well. Now let me make sure it's really clear here because if you're a guest here, we want you to know that it's all about Jesus here at Fairhaven. Is that okay, church? It's all about Jesus. And so even when I say you need to lead yourself well, I'm not saying you need to work harder. I'm not saying it's all up to you because you see, if you're a follower of Jesus, then God wants to do something absolutely incredible in your life. And here's what he's asking you to get. Make sure you write this down, but then next to this, you could write one word down here, and that's this. You get to participate. What God wants you to do is to participate in what he wants to do inside of you, and when you participate, you get the opportunity to lead yourself well. And I would argue that influence starts by leading yourself well. How many agree with me that you can't influence the world in any way that's life-changing if you're not leading yourself well, if you're not participating in what God wants to do in your life? Am I right, church? And so we're going to look at the example. Jesus said it this way before we look in Joshua. Jesus said, "You did not choose me," so great, "but I chose you." Jesus says, if you think that, you know, you chose me, no. I chose you. I chose you, and if you choose me back, then we're in a relationship. And so he says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I don't know about you, but this looks a lot like influence to me. That you and I ought to live out our lives every single day, Monday through Saturday, so that when we come back to worship, we get to celebrate. Or we come back to worship and we get to admit, you know, I didn't do a great job this week. And that's okay because God can do something inside. And maybe some of you today want to come back home like Daniel. That's absolutely amazing. And so go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Church, do you want to know? You can take this to the bank. Do you want to know a prayer that God will always answer? Here's a prayer that God would always answer. When you ask God to give you strength to do what he wants you to do, when you ask God for wisdom to do the right things in your life, when God asks you to take a risk and you don't know how to take that risk and you're afraid to take that risk and you're willing to take that risk, God will always answer that prayer. You see, God wants us to be influencers. And he'll always answer that prayer. So let's take a look. Joshua chapter 9. You probably have heard the story of Joshua. If you haven't, I really encourage you to read the book of Joshua. It's 24 chapters long. It's an incredible story. Joshua, the book, is broken up kind of into five areas. The first is Joshua crossing the Jordan River because God promised the people of Israel that the promised land is yours. It's called the land of Canaan. We'll get to that in a second. And so the first couple of chapters, they cross the Jordan, they get into the land of Canaan, and then the second part is that they start to, you know, take the land. They start to conquer the countries that are there, and then they do some other things with conquering. Then they divide up the land, and at the very end of the book, Joshua makes a statement that some of you have on your mugs. Some of you have it hanging in your on your walls, and I'll show you that at the very end here, okay? So they've crossed the Jordan, and they get there, and they begin to kill off the people there. And some of you are like, well, why would God want them to kill off all these people? That's a whole nother sermon. We'll get to that at some point. But there's a very specific reason why God chose to do that. But he says to Joshua, I want you to go in, and I want you to destroy all the people. This is your land. And so they come to Jericho. Anybody remember the story of Jericho? They walked it around it a couple times, and the walls come crumbling. You know the song? Anybody know the song, right? I'm not going to sing it. And the walls come, you know, so Jericho was taken. Next city is Ai. It's in chapters 7 and 8. And then after they have conquered those two, word is getting out that Joshua and the Israelites are conquering the land of Canaan. So something happens. And in this one chapter, we learn from Joshua, some negative, some positive, but we learn three aspects of how to lead yourself well. Anybody interested in knowing that? Let's take a look. Joshua chapter 9, let's pick it up in verse 1, and we'll learn three ways that you can lead yourself well. Joshua chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland all along the coast of the great sea, that's the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea there, toward Lebanon, which is to the north, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Termites. Actually, that's not in the Bible. These are strange names, right? I mean, they all heard of this, and so they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. Now, one of the reasons why God wanted them to go in and destroy the Canaanites is because I want you to think of the Canaanites in this way. If you took Indiana Jones, Temple of Doom, anybody see that movie? And you combined it with ISIS, that's what you would have in the Canaanites. They were brutal. I mean, they worshiped gods that were demonic. They worshiped the dead. They would actually sacrifice children. They would even sometimes sacrifice mothers and their children. If you travel with Kathy and me to Israel, we'll show you a place where there's an archaeological dig where you can see a big, huge stone, like altar. And on that altar, the Canaanites would sacrifice women and kids in order to get the blessing of God. They were brutal. I mean, brutal people. And so Joshua goes in, just like God says, and he begins to destroy all of these nations. Now, they're all related to Canaan, so they're all Canaanites, even though there's different names here, but they're all Canaanites. Verse 3, let's pick it up. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon, another city, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to all the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so make a covenant with us." In other words, don't kill us. Make a covenant with us. Verse 7, but the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you? Because God said, don't do that. Verse 8, they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, well, who are you and where did you come from? And they said, verse 9, from a far distant country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. We have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, that's Jericho and Ai, who were beyond the Jordan to Shihon, the king of Heshbon, and to the Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go and meet them and say, we are your servants. Come now and make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as the food for the journey on the day when we set out to come to you. And now it's dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are all worn out from the very long journey. So the men took some of their provisions. Let's stop there for a second. So Joshua's conquered Jericho. He's conquered the city of Ai, or Ai. And all of a sudden, these Gibeonites came and said, man, we're from a long way. But they came up with this plan. Let's make sure that we're wearing clothes that look like it's old, and let's bring bread that's moldy and dry, and let's bring our bags, like, you know, our suitcases that have holes in them, and, you know, that the wheels are off and all that, and let's try to convince them that we're really not from the land of Canaan, that we've come from far away, and let's make a covenant with them. Let's make a contract so that we don't get killed. So what happens? So the people eat their bread, and it's crumbly, it's moldy. Tastes terrible. And then they look at him and they go, yeah, they probably have come a long way. But then we get to verse 14. Look at it again. So the men, that's the Israelites, took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. You might want to highlight that in your Bibles, underline that in your Bibles. They didn't check in with God. Is it possible in your spiritual life and in mine that we just kind of get going in our spiritual lives and we kind of say to ourselves, you know what, I'm a follower of Jesus, but, you know, when it comes to my life, I can just do it myself. I got this one. Joshua just sort of said, I got this one. It's okay. Didn't even check in with God to realize that these people were actually Canaanites. And we learned the first thing right here that if you're jotting this down of how to lead ourselves well, this is really important. If you're going to lead yourself well, you need to realize that we have to make good decision with God's wisdom. If you're going to lead yourself well first, in order to have the kind of influence that I believe God wants us to have, all of us, then it takes making good decisions with God's wisdom. Now, if we just said make good decisions, there'd be a free-for-all there, but when we say make good decisions with God's wisdom, did you know that God cares about all of your decisions? Do you know that God actually provides you with wisdom? The New Testament tells us that God will give you wisdom without fault, and he'll give it to you abundantly. That's a pretty good promise, don't you think? That God will give you the kind of wisdom you need to make the right kind of decisions in your life. And Joshua didn't check with God. He just said, I got this one. I got this one. I got this one. And you'll see as we read in a second, they made a covenant with these Gibeonites. They said, okay, we're not going to kill you. They just got totally snowed. We got to make good decisions with God's wisdom. The question, though, is how? Can I give you a couple suggestions? As I read through the Bible, it's really interesting that it's pretty practical. The Bible is very, very practical. How do you make good decisions? Let me give you five things to consider in making good decisions. Here's the first one. You got to check in with God. No matter what, you got to check in with God. Every day as you go through life, you have lots of decisions that you have to make. Check in with God. God cares about your decisions. He wants to help you in all your decisions. And if you're going to be an influencer, if God is going to use you, then you've got to learn to lead yourself well, and that's by making good decisions. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have made bad decisions? I know I have. Chances are you have as well. So how do we make good decisions? Number one, we got to check in with God. That's why in Proverbs chapter 19, verses 2 and 3, it says this, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Watch this. This is really amazing. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Really? Solomon is saying here in Proverbs that it's interesting how if you and I don't check in with God and we make bad decisions, guess who we blame? God. So Solomon is saying here, you got to make sure that you don't make quick decisions. Check in with God. How do you check in with God? His word, through prayer. God wants to help you in making decisions. That's the first thing you need to do. Here's the second thing. Get the facts. Get the facts. If you're going to make a good decision in your life and you want God's wisdom to be part of it, get the facts. Go back to Joshua chapter 9. This is amazing. Joshua chapter 9, verse 16. Let's pick it up at verse 16. Here's what happens. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were neighbors and that they lived among them. And then in verse 17, it lists the four cities that they live in. And then in verse 18, but the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. That would have been good to know 3 days ago. Am I right? That would have been really good to know 3 days ago. Like if they'd have just checked and just checked the facts, you know, they could have seen that the Gibeonites were actually just neighbors down the street a little bit. It took them 3 days to find it out, but 3 days later, they were like, well, we already gave them our word, and Joshua said, we've made a covenant, but it would have been really, really good to have known those facts 3 days earlier. And if you're going to make good decisions, it's going to take checking in with God. It's going to take getting the facts. Here's number three, if you're jotting this down, if you want to make good decisions, and that's this, get wise people to speak into your life. If you're new to the church here at Fairhaven, on any one of our campuses, or if you're online, I get this all the time. It's kind of cool. I get young folks, like millennials or in their 20s, that'll come up to me all the time, and they'll go, you know, there's a lot of old people at Fairhaven. And I'm like, I know, it's awesome. Then I'll talk to the senior adults, and you know what the senior adults will say? The senior adults will say, do you know how many young people we have at Fairhaven? It's crazy how many young people we're having. And I go, I know, it's awesome. See, we want to be a church that's intergenerational. Here's why. Because I don't know about you, but I want people in my life who've had more experience than I do. I want people that I can go to and say, hey, how did you do this in your life? How did you handle this in your life? Do any of you know people who seem to have a string of really good decisions in their life? Anybody know people like that? I have two or three in my life. You see, if you're making decisions in your life, catch this. The more irreversible the decision, the more you need to check in with God, check the facts, and probably talk to somebody who's wise. Because if you've got an irreversible decision in your on your plate right now, that's the beginning place. There's two more, I'll give them to you, but check in with somebody who's smart. In fact, the Bible tells us that. In Proverbs chapter 15, it says, without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. And so check in with wise people. Let them speak into it. People who have more experience, people who are older, people who have a track record of making good decisions in your life. Here's number four. We don't often think about this. Sleep on it. If you're going to make a good decision, you probably want to sleep on it. Now, if you're an impulsive person, you're probably thinking, well, I don't really need to sleep on it. I mean, I can make a decision really quickly. And I would say, if you're an impulsive person, you need to sleep on it, right? And we have that in our marriage. I'm the more impulsive one. My wife is the one that takes a little more time. And so she's always saying to me, why don't you sleep on it? Great idea. And it's interesting how you sleep on it and you have a whole different perspective, right? And the Bible even speaks to that. Sleep on it. That's number four. Here's number five. You ready for this? Check back in with God. So you start with God and you end with God. Check in with God and make good decisions. But Joshua didn't do that. He said, I got this one. I got this one. I don't need it. And he made a covenant with the Jebusites and said, we're not going to kill you. I make that covenant to you. Uh-oh. But we learn a lesson from Joshua. Here's the second thing we learn. But Joshua, first of all, if you go back to Numbers, Joshua didn't start out that way because he was one of the 12, you know, spies that went in, and 10 of them said, no, we can't go into that land. Lots of great food, but man, the people are massive. We can't go, the cities are huge. And this is what Joshua said. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Joshua connected with God here. And then over a period of time, what's really interesting is that he just said, you know, I got this. I got this. I don't need to check in with God. And it cost him a lot, didn't it? Cost him a lot. Well, here's the second thing before we read on in Joshua chapter 9, and that's this, that if you want to lead yourself well, you need to maintain integrity, maintain honesty, you need to maintain an undivided heart, you need to maintain integrity, and it might be costly, but it is worth it. It's worth it. It might be costly, but it absolutely is worth it. Let's pick it up. Your Bibles are there. Let's look at Joshua chapter 9. Let's see what happens here. Pretty interesting story. Joshua chapter 9, pick it up in verse 18 at the end. They made a covenant with the people. Remember, the people had their bread and their bags, and Joshua didn't check it out. He didn't check in with God, and so they made a covenant. And so here's what we see that happens. Then, verse 18 at the end, then all the congregation murmured against the leaders, but all the leaders said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This will be what we do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. And the leader said to them, let them live. So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. And so you know what? If you didn't know the story, and I were to ask you, what would you do in a situation like that? What would you do if you didn't check in with God and you made a covenant with these people, and then 3 days later you found out, well, actually, they do live next door to us, and here's what Joshua did. He maintained integrity. He said, we're not going to kill them. I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to keep my commitments. I'm going to make sure that we are people of integrity. I want God to use this in some way. And we learned some pretty important lessons about maintaining integrity. And so these people cut wood and brought water. You know what's really interesting about this? What's really interesting is that God in his sovereignty is working all along in the process of all of this. If I had time, I would take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, because Noah had three sons. We looked at that story a couple of weeks ago. Ham, Shem, and Jephthah. Ham, his grandson, his name was Canaan. Noah's grandson was the father of the Canaanites. And Noah said to his son Ham, because of what Ham did in walking away from God and sinning his own life, Noah said to Ham, one day you will be servants of Shem. You know who Shem is? Shem is the father of the Israelites. I don't know if you're getting this or not, but it's absolutely amazing that God in his sovereignty worked through all of this, that Ham, who was the father of the Canaanites, and Shem, the father of the Israelites, Genesis chapter 9, verse 26, came true in Joshua chapter 9, where they became servants. The Canaanites became servants of the Israelites. Are you seeing this, church? It's amazing to me that God, even in his providence, can work this out. So you see, we need to maintain integrity in our life, and that's exactly what Joshua did. You know what Joshua did, which I love? He owned his failures. He owned it. He said, you know what? We made a covenant and we're going to keep it. See, you and I, we need to own our failures. We don't need to be defined by them. But we need to own our failures and give it to God. And you know what God does? He restores us. He restores us when you own your failures. Joshua also teaches us, as you're trying to maintain integrity, that keeping your commandments matter to God. Keeping your commitments matter to God. Keeping your covenants matter to God. Joshua lived with this principle: two wrongs don't make what? A right. I mean, he didn't check in with God. He made a commitment and a covenant, but he could have broken that, but he didn't. He chose to live with the principle that two wrongs don't make a right. Psalm 15 is a very short psalm, 5 verses long. And if you want to know what it means to be a person of honesty, you might want to read Psalm 15. Let me read an excerpt of it. It says, "A person who fears the Lord is a person who swears or makes a covenant," not swears as in like language, "swears or makes a covenant even to his own hurt and does not change it." Wow. That's the psalmist. You see, maintaining integrity is really, really important. It's no wonder that Jesus said these words. Jesus said, "Let whatever you say be simply yes or no." Yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. Jesus himself said, keep your commitments. Keep your integrity. Maintain your integrity. It's so very important. Now, time goes on. Joshua actually kills all these other kings. He kills everybody except a couple of these Jebusites that he made a covenant to. And then we get to the end of Joshua. And if you turn with me to Joshua chapter 24, you can take a look at it with me. In Joshua chapter 24, right around verse 14, Joshua gathers all the people after he has conquered everything. He gave everybody their piece of land and said, okay, you guys take that part, and you guys take that part, and you guys over here take that part. And after they've all divided the land, he gathered all of Israel together, and he reminded them of something. And it went something like this: "Guys, let's fear the Lord. As for me and my house," anybody ever hear this before? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But what comes after that is probably even more important. Joshua was very clear, and he learned a lot of lessons that if you're going to make good decisions, you got to check in with God. That you got to maintain your integrity, even if it costs you a lot. Maintain that integrity, that honesty in your life. But then he says one more thing, and it goes something like this: that if you want to lead yourself well, you need to move away from spiritual passivity. See, spiritual passivity will cause you to make bad decisions. Spiritual passivity will cause you to lose your integrity. Spiritual passivity will cause you to become neutral in your influence. Spiritual passivity will cause you to become negative in your spiritual influence. We got to move away from spiritual passivity and maybe even come home like Daniel. See, Joshua said this even after he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He said this: "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." Incline your heart to the Lord. Put away the gods. Put away the things that get in the way of your relationship with God. Put away the things that rob God of first place in your life. Put away the things that cause you to become neutral or passive in your spiritual life. Put away the comforts in your life in order that somehow spiritually you just kind of knocked it into cruise control. And what would it be like if today you decided in your life, you know what? I'm going to reject spiritual passivity. I'm going to lean in, and I'm going to allow God to do some great things in my life. It's time to come home. See, it's no wonder that if you want to live and lead yourself well, you got to make good decisions with God's wisdom. You got to maintain integrity, even though it's costly. And you got to move away from spiritual passivity. And here's why: because influence starts with a willingness to lead yourself well. Let me give you an opportunity to do that. Would you just bow your heads for a minute? I just want you to connect with God for a minute. It doesn't matter what campus you're at, even if you're online. Maybe for you, you've got a decision that you're trying to make. Why don't you check with God? Or perhaps in your life, you've made a bad decision and you want to come home and say, God, I need to check with you on this. Maybe you're in a situation where you're not living out a commitment that you made and your integrity is on the line. Or maybe your spiritual life, it's as passive as ever. And you want to reject that passivity. And it's time for you to come home. Would you just speak to God about your decisions, about your integrity, about your spiritual life, and allow Him to work deeply inside of you in order that you and I can lead ourselves well? Would you just talk to Him? Father, these moments of silence are so powerful in our lives. I thank you that we are a community of faith, a church, where we can be honest with you and each other. Some of us have made some bad decisions, and Father, we want to come home. We want to check in with you. Lord, some of us are not living up to our commitments, and we want to reverse that. We want to maintain our integrity. Because people are watching, because we love you, because we're so overwhelmed by your grace. And Father, today I pray, Lord, that you would be with us, because some of us, we find ourselves passive in our spiritual life, and we want to reject that. We want to lean back in. We want to take our next right step. Father, we want to be people whose spiritual life is strong and stable. And Lord, we want you to do amazing work inside of us of healing and forgiveness. And we thank you, Father, that you give us the opportunity to come back. And I pray, Father, that you would help those that feel as if they need to spiritually come back home. Father, be with us. Thank you, Lord, for Joshua. What an amazing example of a man who didn't get it all right, and yet, Father, honored you and wanted to live for you. And you used him in powerful ways. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.